Our scripture today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For as long as there is jealousy and quarreling among you, you are not of the flesh and behaving according to human inclinations. For when one says, I belong to Paul, and another belong to Apollo, are you not merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. The one who plants and the one who waters have a common purpose, and each will receive wages according to the labors of each. For we are God's servants, working together. You are God's field, God's building. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thank our brother in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Thank you, my friend. Would you join with me in prayer, please? Thank you, Lord, for your word. It's not simply ink on paper. It's not dead. It's alive. You speak to us through it, and we would simply and humbly ask that you would keep us open to how you speak to us today, how we feel your presence in a deeper, more intimate manner. It's in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. I had an interesting job the past couple of mornings. Some of you know this because you saw me at the entry to our church parking lot with a vest on, directing traffic to the magnificent sale. And you know what I found out? That even though there were individuals that were coming that knew they were going to get great bargains and wonderful savings, some of them were not in a very good mood. I know that's stunning. They were coming in as though to get this, whatever it was going to change their life. And one gentleman, as I was trying to direct people to go to the right, and there was a sign with letters. The sign was about this big, and the letters were about this big, saying, no left turn, and it was 2 feet away from him, and I was going like this. He was going... And his car slowly but surely inched towards me, and he kept going like this, and I started going like this even, and going... And finally, he shared a couple of words, neither of which were Christian or Methodist, and he went right. Giving to direction to some people is very difficult. I don't know if you've ever given directions to individuals. Have you ever stopped for directions? Now, none of the guys raise your hand, okay? We know that already. We know that. We don't, okay? That's just a guy code. We're going to figure it out. We're going to somehow get there eventually. But giving direction is something that is imperative to Christian growth. Receiving direction is even more important. It's not always easy, and I'm specifically talking about receiving direction now, but it's essential, because if we're not open to the directions that God gives us and the guidance that God gives us, then we really can't call ourselves His people, can we? We can't claim the name of Christian We're not open to God. We're just kind of playing church. And nobody wants that. It's too important. The world needs the witness of the cross and the resurrection now more than ever. Needs a witness of hope, needs a witness of love, needs a witness of God's grace, God's miracles that still do happen. But we need to be open to His direction in the first place. Sometimes people learn the hard way. I have at different times in my life because I haven't been open to God's direction. And sometimes you do learn the hard way by making wrong choices. The editor of a newspaper had been informed that power lines were down after a recent hurricane. He assigned two reporters to the story. He said, "No one knows whether the wires are live or hot, so one of you is to touch it and the other one is to write the story." Now that's a hard lesson to learn. Maybe you've been in that situation where you've been the one touching the wires and you thought, "Why did I do this? Why in the world did I do this? God was speaking to me, God was guiding me, and I decided to do my own thing after all anyways." It's okay. The power of it is that, no pun intended, the power of it is that God continues to be at work even when we make the wrong choices. Sometimes God even uses our wrong choices to be able to kind of head us in the right direction eventually. At times. We'll see that in hindsight. We don't see it at the time. I mean, it's difficult, let's face it. You know, at that point to see, okay, yeah, thank you, Lord. We see it looking back and saying, "Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for helping me there." Paul is speaking to a church that had been making the wrong choices. We have heard about the church at Corinth before, haven't we? And we're going to hear about it again in future Sundays. It's important. It's important to keep this front and center in our minds because we will get distracted again throughout this next week. I guarantee you that there's probably going to be a few seconds during this next week that you aren't going to be thinking about God. And that's okay. The Church of Corinth, though, is a great example for us to remember. And this is why. Because it is a great illustration of how a church, even when they get distracted, and how a church, even when there are a lot of challenges that come its way, can still prove to be a witness to the world. This is a church that was at the crossroads, not only physically, geographically, but spiritually as well. All sorts of individuals were coming, all sorts of beliefs, all sorts of pagan worships, all sorts of idol worship was coming together here. And there were individuals that were coming out of those traditions that were starting to become this church. And, you know, whenever you come out of something, it's difficult to leave everything behind. You know, you still kind of drag some of those vestiges of what you were doing before along with you. And Paul knew this. That's why he continued to teach them and not give up on them, because he knew that there was promise there. Just like God sees the promise in each and every one of us, even when we go the wrong way. Paul is addressing one of the major problems here in that the new Christians in this church are staying at the baby stage too long. Boy, it's wonderful to be taken care of, isn't it? To be pampered, to be nurtured, to be held, to be taken care of. It's a wonderful feeling. And yet, we can't stay in that cocoon forever. Babies grow, as we're seeing in this church, seeing some of them starting to walk and then run, move quite fast. It happens. All of you know that. As Christians, we're not called to stay in that baby stage and just say, Lord, what have you done for me lately? But the question starts changing to, Lord, what can I do for you today? A transition from, Lord, what have you done for me lately, to, Lord, what can I do for you today? That can be a giant leap. And yet it doesn't have to happen all in one movement. It can happen over time. And that's all that Paul is encouraging the church at Corinth to do, is to slowly but surely make that transition. See, not only for themselves, but for the community that they were in, it's important. Our faith is not just about us, is it? It's about God working in us, transforming us. Certainly, we're blessed as believers, as Christians. We're blessed as God's people. And we continue to feel those blessings and feel that love and feel that love for one another. But it's more than that. It's also about then sharing that with the world that needs that now more than ever. At that time, they thought the world needed it now more than ever. We still do. There are some things that are going on in the world that only God's love can approach and speak to. Only God's love. So we need to grow enough so that we can share it. Grow and become stronger as Christians. Get off the milk and start eating the meat. And start developing as the people that God would have us be. The church at Corinth was full of problems, factions, divisions, and splits, largely because its members were infatuated with the wisdom of men. You know, Paul mentions Apollos here again. He says, what is Paul? What is Apollos? What he's saying is, it's not about them. It's about God. Certainly, there are individuals that touch us and speak to each of us in our lives. No question about it. But inevitably, and in the end, what is God speaking to you? How is God speaking in your life? Human wisdom reflects various viewpoints, certainly. And there's boastings and there's glorying in human figures. But what is solid food and what is meat? Solid food is teaching that unfolds the full riches and magnificence of the gospel so that people grow up. Has anybody ever said that to you? Oh, grow up. I'm not going to say it to you right now. They stop being children, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. This is another part of the New Testament, another church, another letter. No longer to be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That requires the meat of the word, being able to stand in our faith, being able to be a witness of faith and not just being blown about by every doctrine or being blown over by any sort of trouble that comes our way. Christ died for my sins. That is the milk, the truth. We died with Christ to sin. That is meat. That is what will free me from habits and attitudes that irritate rather than build up and make me difficult to live with. The knowledge of the gifts of the Spirit in Galatians, that's milk. The knowledge of it, the awareness of it, certainly. The Corinthians had that knowledge. They knew about the gifts of the Spirit. Paul says right at the very beginning, in fact, in this letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7. Look it up. You are not lacking in any spiritual gift. He said that already to them. They knew all that, but that was simply the milk. What they did not understand was how to produce the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. That is the meat. That's the main course. Later on, Paul will point out this truth to them, and he'll discuss love and the nitty-grittiness of it, the realness of it. That's another sermon, not today. Spiritually immature people harbor jealousy and envy. A person who is jealous puts down with harmful words and actions. A spiritually immature person rejoices when someone becomes lower than them. These kind of attitudes need to be offered over to God immediately. Because what the world sees then are babies. Immature babies fighting amongst each other. Not Christians that are growing stronger, growing deeper in their faith, able to see past pettiness and quarrels and see God, especially in the midst of the one that they're arguing with. That's a challenge, isn't it? Think about that. Having a quarrel or an argument with somebody and still being able to look them in the eyes and see God's presence. That's a Christian, my friend, who's been eating meat. Who's been getting the real meat from God and growing. William Barclay, in his commentary, describes quarreling and strife, quote, in this way. If a person is at variance with another person, if the person is quarrelsome, competitive, argumentative, troublemaking, the person may be a diligent church attender. The person may even be a church office bearer. But the person is not a person that honors God. There's a lot of meat in that statement as well. There's that phrase, sitting in a church doesn't make you any more of a Christian than sitting in a garage makes you a car. There's more to it. I appreciate it. This step and this witness, I certainly do. I truly do appreciate it. But there's more to it, isn't it? We gather to encourage, to be fed, and to keep our loyalties where they should be. There's a story, actually an illustration of an eagle's nest and how it's built, okay? A mother eagle starts by building and putting together thorns, broken branches, sharp rocks, and a number of other items that seem entirely unsuitable to the project in a nest. You understand the image of the nest. Then she starts bringing in wool, feathers, fur from animals she has killed, and she makes it soft and comfortable for the eggs. Nice, cozy cocoon, okay? By the time the growing birds reach flying age, the comfort of the nest and the luxury of free meals make them quite reluctant to leave. Absolutely. That's when the mother eagle begins stirring up the nest. She starts pulling out the thick carpet of fur and feathers, bringing sharp rocks and branches to the surface. The nest becomes more and more uncomfortable. And guess what? Those eagles start to fly. for us as Christians. We're called to fly. We're called, certainly, at certain times in our lives, to be ministered to be nurtured, to receive that milk. But then at other times, to be willing to step forward and to step out into the great unknown. That's going to call for endurance. That's going to call for dealing with difficulties. That's going to call for realizing that being a Christian doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. That's going to call for being willing to follow how God is guiding us and which direction God is sending us in, and being willing to truly step in that way, step in that direction. Not just go our own way, not be about instant gratification. It's important that for this journey, we have accountability partners. We're in God's Word. We pray. We worship. We become part of a church family. All of those things are essential. But it all starts with our willingness to be able to say, Lord, I will follow wherever you lead, and I will endure when necessary. Imagine this for a moment. Imagine this. The Arizona State Lottery has offered a chance not to win $1 million as a grand prize, but a character quality. And if you win the lottery, immediately you have this particular character quality. Boom. It's given to you. When the time comes for the winning number to be announced, reluctant radio listeners and TV watchers from all over the state hear that a 40-year-old store clerk from Yuma has won the fully developed character trait of endurance. Not $1 million, not any monetary amount, but endurance. 10 years later, we check on Herman and see how he is doing. How has he enjoyed winning the grand prize? He smiles broadly and says, you know, I wouldn't have believed it at the time. In fact, I was rather angry that the one time I guessed the right numbers, I got a character quality instead of a check for several $1 million. But I was 40 years old and still working for minimum wage because I could never keep a job. I guess I always wanted instant promotion and instant money, and whenever a job got tough, I'd quit. But ever since I won the gift of endurance, things have been different. I've stayed at this job now for over 10 years, doing my best work, whatever I was assigned, and they promoted me several times. Now I'm assistant manager. I went back and finished my high school education by spending 2 years at night school. Before, I would have quit after the second class. But this time, I kept going because I have endurance. I'm proud of my diploma. Before winning, my marriage was about washed up, but now we're doing fine. Before winning, I had just about given up on God. But I've started my search all over again and now have an exciting spiritual life. I feel good about myself for the first time in my life, thanks to endurance. Winning $1 million would have enabled me to keep on quitting whatever I wanted to quit. It would have destroyed my dignity. Endurance has turned me into a successful, happy person. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the person who endures trial, for when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life." Following God's direction, going the way that He would have us go, humbling ourselves to be willing to do that, even when we want to say, Lord, I want to go this way, and God is saying, no, this is the way. To be able to endure during those times of trial, to be able to endure difficult moments, times whenever we wonder, God, where are you? And God sometimes whispers and sometimes gives us in a very clear and loud voice, here I am, and I will never, ever leave you. This is the God of grace. This is the God who wants to feed us and help us to become strong as his people. This is the God who wants us to grow as his people, as the people who call themselves Christians. What are you enduring today? How are you struggling with the direction that God is giving you in your life? Are you going a different direction than God is guiding you? These are all things that I'd like you to ponder right now in our time of discipleship. As we hear the music play, just be with God in a moment of prayer, in a moment of silence, just sensing his presence. You're going to be hearing that music play and think about the direction that you're going in life or decisions that you've made, maybe recently. Is God guiding you in a certain way and you need to be more open to that? And this time, simply say, Lord, Father, I truly am open to whatever direction you would have me take. Here I am. I'm open to that direction, and I humble myself before you, before the cross, in the name of Jesus. Be with me in prayer.